Well, grab your Bibles with me this morning. Turn to the Gospel of John. What a joy it has been for this last year for us to be digging into God's holy word, this gospel testimony, this account of the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus. John's gospel in particular has great emphasis on the deity of Jesus as the Son of God. And man, it has been powerful. And, you know, there's highlights. You know, I think one of the treats for me has been some of the texts that we've worked through that I was not expecting to be as powerful as they were. And I'm so lame to underestimate the Word of God. But this is one of those texts where you just come expecting. Man, it's so good. John 10, chapter 10. We move in. As we do, we just finished in chapter 9 a lengthy exchange between some Jewish religious hierarchy of the day, the Pharisees, and an exchange that happened over the healing of a blind man. Now, as we turn to chapter 10, Jesus is going to take that conversation to a different topic. But he's going to connect it all through what has just happened. And I don't know if we always see the connection. The topic is well known in that day. It's a topic of shepherds and sheep. This is an interesting transition as the religious leaders have just finished their investigation and their excommunication of a once blind beggar. The move to the topic of a sheepfold and shepherds is not a reach, because spiritual leaders in the Jewish faith were supposed to be spiritual shepherds of their people. In that day in the Middle East, they often referred to kings and priests as shepherds. Their subjects were referred to as sheep. And the Old Testament text that many of the Jews grew up studying was filled throughout the Old Testament scriptures with references to the most prominent leaders as shepherds: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. In the Old Testament, God is also often referred to as the shepherd and his people as the sheep or flock. We see a taste of this from the mouth of Jacob, also named later Israel, in Genesis 48:15. He says, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." Tending a flock was an everyday part of Jewish life and culture. It was a major part of livelihood of these people, and it was commonplace. Seen and known and experienced all around. For Jesus to use this platform of sheep and shepherds as a metaphor is very fitting. And so I'm excited to dig in with you this morning. Let's look to God's word, John chapter 10, verse 1, and see what he has for us today. Verse 1 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Whenever we hear Jesus say "truly" and then say it again, he's saying, "I'm about to say something, truth. And in case you just missed what I said, I'm about to say some truth." It's very important you understand what's being said. So there's emphasis here given by our Lord. Let me give you a little bit of context for a sheepfold, because you may not know what that is. You likely don't have one on your property or in your neighborhood. Historians and theologians describe a sheepfold like this. These eastern regions were commonly infested with wild beast, unlike our populated cities. And also then due to the importance of a flock to one's livelihood, the securing of the sheep at night was really critical. And so a village would often have a large sheepfold. Sheepfold is most commonly protected by a wall of stones, sometimes as high as 10 foot high, maybe even higher. At night, different shepherds would lead their flocks up to the door of this enclosure, through which they would go through that door, leaving the sheep in the care of a porter or a hired hand or a gatekeeper while the shepherd sought lodging or rest. At the door, the watchman's job was to watch out for those who might look to do harm to the sheep, thieves, robbers, wild animals, those who might attempt to not only come through the door, but over the wall. In the morning, the different shepherds would return. The porter would allow the shepherds to enter through the door. The shepherds would call by name their sheep, the sheep that belonged to his flock. The sheep would respond to his voice, and he would lead them out to pasture. Jesus is likely using this illustration, this picture, to point out that the religious leaders of the day were trying to illegitimately gain mastery over the Jewish people with their extra-biblical religious practices. In the time leading up to Jesus' arrival, and ever since he's been on the scene, the Jewish leadership were out to convince and sway the people toward them. And in doing so, they were avoiding the door to access the sheep rightly, with hopes to discredit the true shepherd from ministering to his flock. So the thief or the robber who comes in this illustration, I think has very pointing to the Pharisees in the moment, but it really could be anyone. The thief or the robber's objective is not God-centered, it's self-centered. Think for a moment who these have been in your life. Those who have tried to gain access to you, to earn your trust, to sway you away from the true shepherd and life eternal, but to follow them or another gospel. What you must realize is that not all thieves and robbers look like thieves and robbers. They look like well-dressed, religious false teachers. They look like family. They look like friends. They look like a good guy who comes in to love you and be nice to you. The thief or the robber could be anyone. Think for a second of those who have snuck over the wall and tried to convince you that they were your shepherd. Who are the thieves and the robbers in your life? Maybe it's a parent. A parent who did not fulfill their God-given role to point you to him, to love and rear you and sacrifice for you. But a parent who mistreated you. Maybe they were a thief and a robber in your life as a parent because of their drinking or drugs, gambling. Maybe they were a workaholic. Maybe a thief or a robber in your life is a friend who convinced you to make a lame decision or many lame decisions that cost you a lot. Maybe it's a lover who used you for your care, your time, your body. Maybe it's a drug, legal, illegal, whatever, that has plagued your life, given you a lust for it instead of for things that are healthy. God honoring. Maybe it's a form of media that has entranced you with its images and its sounds. It consumes you day and night. Maybe it's a career goal that has trapped you pursuing status or cars or vacations. Never seems to be enough. Never seems to last. Keeps you coming back for more. So when Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." He's warning us to be on guard for those who want to gain access and trust for selfish gain. Their aim is not the glory of God, but glory to self, and likely the means to that end. Now, in contrast, Jesus speaks of the true shepherd of the sheep in verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. Look at it with me. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens." A quick clarity there. The reference to the door here is not to be confused with the imagery Jesus uses for himself as the door that we will see in verse 9 in a little bit. Here the door is simply clarified to show right access given to the shepherd in opposition to the trespassing access of the one who has to climb over the wall. The shepherd is the official caretaker of the sheep. Jesus saying the gatekeeper opens the door for the shepherd is bringing clarity to who the true shepherds are. Part of the purpose of the gatekeeper is to know that these sheep that have been checked in belong to this shepherd. And so if you walk up with all the shepherd's clothing on and that gatekeeper's never seen you before, thereby you've never checked your sheep in with him, he ain't letting you in. They don't know who you are. You're a false shepherd. The counterfeits and the thieves have to find access through other means. This is also Jesus' way of declaring that he is the truer and better shepherd, to be given right access to the sheep by the fact that he alone has fulfilled all of the messianic prophecies and obeyed the law perfectly. He is the righteous, the right one to come and gather God's sheep and lead them out. In passing, the gatekeeper or porter is an illustration that could be a reference to John the Baptist in the case of Christ. John was the voice that announced to the sheep that the true shepherd, Jesus, is here. Even more universally, the porter could be referenced to the work of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who regenerates the heart and unstops the ears and opens the eyes of God's chosen ones that they would see and know their shepherd. The Holy Spirit vouches for the credentials of the Messiah and now presents the Savior to God's elect in his time. This is truly a remarkable thing. Praise God for the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the response now of the sheep in the second part of verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Notice three distinguishing qualifiers that are true of the shepherd of these sheep. Number one, he enters the fold by the door and not over the walls like thieves and robbers do. Number two, he enters the door by the porter, the gatekeeper, who recognizes him and opens the door for him. Number three, proves himself by the sheep recognizing and responding to his voice. Think about how fully, how perfectly these three requirements are met in Christ in his relation to his elect from Israel, from within ethnic Israel and beyond, thus affirming him to be the true shepherd. And to you and I who look back, that might not be as weighty. But for those who for generations have looked forward to the promised one, that by his credentials, by the evidence of his obedience, his perfection, he is here. This is he who we've been waiting for. It says that the sheep hear his voice. They have ears to hear. And they know him. And he knows them. Why? Because he calls them out individually by name. Do you ever catch that in this passage? It does not say he calls the sheep by name, but instead he calls his own sheep by name. His own are those who have been given to him by the Father from all eternity. And when he calls of these sheep, they will come to him. For it is written, all that the Father gives me will come to me. We saw that in John 6:37. These sheep, then, are the elect of God among ethnic Israel. Remember in our covenant theology lessons we've been working on Thursday night, we've been understanding with greater understanding, more biblical understanding, that not all of Israel belonged to Israel. We read that in Romans 9:6. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. There's clarity given throughout the scriptures that, yes, God had in the old covenant a relationship, a covenant with the people of Israel, and yet the promise is for true Israel, of which his elect from the beginning are made up of which some are of ethnic Israel, and as we see throughout the New Testament, are also of the Gentiles, others. And as we also know, he is saving his people from every tribe and tongue and nation. That's the worldwide salvation that's happening. But it is a people. It's an unmistaken people. It's a people set out from the beginning that God has aimed for. The scriptures are clear of this. Doctrine, theology, teaching that says otherwise is not reflective of what the scriptures teach. We see it again today. Matthew 9:9. Here's a quick example of this new life. Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth, a detested man. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Here, a lone sheep of Christ given to him from the Father from eternity past. The shepherd calls him, he recognizes the shepherd's voice, and promptly follows him. Wow. This has been the case with God's elect all throughout the ages, and it is still at work today, church. It's why we continue to preach the gospel. It's why we remain faithful to what he's commanded us to do. There is a general call that goes out to the masses. That is the preaching of the gospel truth. To anyone who hears the gospel with their physical ears, yes, there is a general call, maybe even a mental or logical, cognizant understanding of the truths of the gospel. God's word says, many are called, but few are chosen. That's Matthew 20:16. But to each of Christ's sheep, there comes a particular call. In sifting through that general call that goes out, God will have all of his sheep in his time. And so in God's perfect sovereign time, there is a particular call, what we call effectual call. by which the Holy Spirit opens the deaf ears, opens the blind eyes, takes the heart of stone, as the Old Testament refers to it, and turns it into a heart of flesh, thereby giving us a view of the gospel that every time brings forth repentance and belief. This inward call, this invincible, effectual call, we see and clearly stated in Romans 8:30, those whom he called, he also justified. In other words, when God effectually calls you, you will be justified. It's not up to you. You will respond, but man, you will not deny that gospel when God works upon your heart, the scriptures say. But not all are justified. We know this. Right? Not all. Many are called, few are chosen. We know not all are saved. Not all are justified. So what does that mean? It means not all are called. All who are called will be justified. That's the effectual call, not the general call. So scriptures are clear in these things. We must understand this rightly. So then the question brings up to mind, who is called? With that effectual call, the previous clause in Romans 8:30 tells us this. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And so, who were the ones predestined? They are predestined not because of anything in them, anything foreseen or actual, but solely by his sovereign will and purpose. You have to receive that synopsis of explanation there, because if I ran you through the rest of it all, we would be here for many hours. The effectual call from God is heard by each of the sheep, his sheep, because they are given ears to hear. Proverbs 20:12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. So there is a hearing of his voice, an individual effectual calling of their life by name. Just stop and think about that for a minute. What an invitation. What a personal invitation that God makes by grace for each of us who are saved. See how personal it is. See how intimate it is. Don't ever miss how personal it is when he, Jesus, becomes the shepherd of your life. David said it best in the most famous Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. That even kings, the most high kings, even shepherds need a shepherd. Amen? David models this well for us. Is the Lord Jesus your shepherd? Your master, as we very importantly talked about on Thursday night, looking at our identity as Christians. Is it your utter privilege and joy to know him and to be one of his sheep? In a sin-wrecked world that flies against, in a sin-wrecked world, this idea of being led, owned, ruled by a shepherd, and we are a sheep, in the sin-wrecked world, our flesh rails against that. We don't want to be under authority. We don't want to be ruled. We don't want to be submissive. This is the heir of the fall. The temptation to Adam and Eve is eat the fruit and you will be like God. Our nature, our sin says, I belong to no one. I am my own man or woman. But when we are saved from the damnation of self-glory, and self-rule and set free from that bondage. We don't want to roam free. We want to be led by our shepherd, my shepherd. Hear all of Psalm 23. Maybe just close your eyes and just soak it up. There is so much power in this psalm that I think we just miss so often. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Jesus says in the second part of verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Out of what? Well, in this context, I would argue out of Judaism. In the wider context, out of lostness, out of death, out of sin. But in this context, on the heels of John 9, the rejection of the Jewish leaders of this once blind man been healed, a beggar, and the rejection of Jesus, Jesus is highlighting here his ability, his desire to lead his people out of the lostness of Judaism. A religion made by men, built on the ways of the old covenant, but perverted by the longings, desires, propaganda, agenda of man. And this is confirmed by the fact that they reject Jesus, the Son of God, eternal. The Son of God in flesh. The one through whom and only by whom you can be saved. In chapter 10's connection with chapter 9, it is beautiful to compare, watch this, what we read Jesus proclaim in chapter 10, verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Think of the relationship he has with the once blind beggar who has confessed belief in him is saved, right? We know that in the latter testimony of chapter 9. Compare that with the words of the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders of Judaism, in the last verse of chapter 9, verse 34. They answered him, speaking to the once blind man, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out and rejected him. They banned him. Had the once blind man remained inside Judaism, he would have been the constant object of assaults of these thieves and robbers. But now he is in the care of the true shepherd, the good shepherd, as we'll see next week. Ooh, it's going to be good. It's so painful to do this week and not do next week. the true shepherd, the good shepherd. Now watch this. Who, instead of killing him, rejecting him, would die for him. The shepherd is leading him out from the barren wilderness of Judaism to the green pastures of Christianity. Let's look at verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Western shepherds would often drive their sheep from behind. But Eastern shepherds would lead their sheep by walking ahead. The sheep know their shepherd's voice and they follow him. What is remarkable about this is when you consider who Jesus is, the Son of God, God the Son, eternal, worthy of worship in every way, creator, sustainer of all things. Now watch this. And yet, Jesus doesn't command us to go anywhere that he is not willing to go. Have you thought about that? He leads us. And we follow him. What it means to be a Christian is not what you want it to be, what you are most comfortable with. It is whatever he has modeled for us and commands it to be via his word. Think about it for a moment. He truly leads us and paves the way. The Christian life is to follow Jesus in every way. Think about his example, his life. He sacrificed. He suffered. He served. He surrendered. He was faithful. He was obedient. He was loving. He stood on truth and did not compromise. He was mocked. He was cast out. It makes sense then when Jesus says to his sheep, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Luke 9:23, church, I've lost a lot of sleep in the last 5 years, especially in my waking up to the fact that much of the modern church and much of what I have been guilty of in the past of leading the church in does not look like really following Jesus. And thereby a lot of the reform that's happening in this church, not based on something I came up with, but based on a yielding to this. A war within flesh that says, am I willing to make war with the propaganda, the things that I'm good at in wooing people and the things that we've once done to gather big crowds? To be sacrificial, to really make disciples of Christ, to do something that to the culture, even among much of the Christian culture, is very unpopular. It's not what our flesh wants. It's not what is convenient. But as you consider what it is to be a true sheep of the shepherd and follow him, church, you cannot make that to be whatever you want it to be. You either follow him or you don't. If we want to go where he is gone, we have to be willing to follow him all the way there. If a sheep did not belong to that shepherd, it would not follow. If Jesus is not your shepherd, you will not follow him. Like many we have seen in the Gospel of John so far, you may get caught up in the crowd for a season of your life and be caught up in the fanfare. You might own a lot of shirts that say Jesus. Bought a lot of propaganda, a lot of merchandise at his shows. But when it really comes to real commitment and faith and obedience, if Jesus is not your shepherd, you will walk away and start making it to be whatever you want it to be. I love you enough to call you back from that, if that's you, and ask you to jump in with us as we just put ourselves on the word and long to follow him truly in every way. It's a journey. It takes time. We must stop standing on the testimony that says, oh yeah, back in the day I was committed follower of Christ, an involved member of his flock. No. Sheep who have walked away are likely not following the shepherd. Christianity is not qualified in nostalgia. It is qualified in enduring faith and obedience and fruit. It's qualified in that. I'm not saying it is given in that. Don't hear any works in salvation. None. But the scriptures are clear that for those who are saved, there is transformation, there is obedience, there is enduring, there is fruit. Look at verse 5. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This means at the end of the day, the true sheep of Jesus will not follow another shepherd. They won't follow another shepherd. True sheep of Jesus might be tempted by another shepherd or a thief or a robber. Surely we all know what that's like. Maybe distracted by for a time, but committed to another? No. Ancient historian A.W. Pink said it well. How gracious of the Lord to have given us this capacity to separate the precious from the vile. That we will not follow a stranger. Look at verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So this is commentary by John now, highlighting the genre of this passage of scripture. It is symbolic imagery. But don't miss the timing of John's commentary here. The true sheep will hear the voice of the shepherd and know him and follow him. But these listeners of Jesus in this present moment don't understand what he's saying. To drive the point home, Jesus brings the truth of his deliverance another way. Look at verse 7. This is just gold. Sweeter than gold, the scriptures would say. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, truth, I'm speaking truth. Listen, if you're distracted right now, pay attention. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And then skip down to verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. And some translations will say, I am the gate. This is the third now of the famous I am statements of Jesus in John's gospel. The first, John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The second, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And now the third, I am the door. Jesus highlights not his leadership now of the sheep to life, but that he is the only way to true life. He's the only means. One must go through him to be saved and have eternal life. This harkens back to the Old Testament language that we find in places like Psalm 118, verse 20. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. This same psalm is quoted by the people in John 12 when, as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. It says that through him we will go in and out and find pasture. When Jesus says come in and out, he is not saying, hey, come and visit me sometime for a little while, and then there's other times where you're off by yourself. He is saying, through me, you do life. And in and out, daily life happens through me. He is saying, you are not saved into the kingdom and then confined to a chamber, like many irreligious people will say about Christianity. Instead, he is saying, in me, through me, you are alive. I'll come back to verse 8 and 9, but first, we have to get to verse 10. John 10, 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Three negative verbs stacked on top of each other to emphasize the devastating reality of the thief. Notice the contrast, the three-word contrast of Jesus in verses like John 14, 6, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is making it very clear here. Don't miss this. In the midst of thieves and robbers, I am telling you the truth. I am real, deep, lasting. I am life. Through me, the door, is where you find life. Only through him do we have salvation. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We earn, our wage is death because of sin. But the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through, only through Jesus. He's the door. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the only way. He's not one way. The only way. This is the gospel. I deserve death because of my sin. I don't care how good you are, how good of grades you get, how many nice things you do for other people. All of that, when piled up over a lifetime and set before the holiness of God, it is described to be on the same level as a soiled menstrual rag. A hard to gather in our head picture to make its point. That's what you bring to God apart from Jesus. Don't be fooled. Like so many are deceived to think that somehow they are good with God because they were a nice person, because they donated a lot of time to organizations, or whatever. Only through Jesus. Your worldly logic might say, man, that seems pretty exclusive. Yeah, it is. It is. To make war with that is to make war with the holiness of God and what he deserves. Church, the fact that he saves any should blow our minds. Not that he doesn't save all. Again, again and again, you have to make war with the way you want God to work. You want your Christianity to look like, and you have to submit to what he has given us. If you're listening today and you're hearing this and you are feeling the weight of your sin, you're feeling the weight of your damnation, that is a beautiful gift of God. It is the markers of your awakening, of your new ears and new eyes, your new heart, by which you are rightly convicted so that you will repent from that sin and do what? Trust your life wholly, everything in you, to Jesus. Because salvation is not adding Jesus into what you're trying to make your life out to be. Say a prayer, throw it in your box, and you're good. It's some kind of incantation that much of the modern church has turned it into. No. You die to yourself, and you are born again to a new life in Christ. And everything about you begins to be transformed and changed. And the reward is beyond imagination, is what the scriptures say. But I will be honest with you to say that the work of sanctification, of walking with Christ, is hard, okay? Anyone's telling you otherwise, not loving you, I'm not being honest with you, but it is worth it. He is worth it. Church, this is why we keep preaching, keep witnessing, keep testifying, because God is not done gathering his sheep, amen? Praise God that he is purposeful, perfect, able, faithful to see through his plan for his glory and for our good. Only through Jesus can one be saved. The scriptures say the door is now open. 2 Corinthians 6:2. This is the day of salvation. The scriptures also say in Luke 13:25, it makes it clear the door will be shut. And after it's shut, it will be followed by the day of wrath. That's Revelation 6:17. I pray that by God's grace, you may enter salvation while there is still time. There is nothing more important that you have ever faced than this. And know this, that there are many who will call for your life, for your attention, your dreams, your desires, to lead you astray. To lead you unto death. There are false shepherds, there are thieves and robbers, and they will use you up and tear your life apart until they get out of you what they want and then be done with you. Don't miss verse 8. Remember when I said earlier I skipped it? We'll come back to it. Verse 8, John 10:8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. He says, my sheep do not listen to them. If you are still, so get this, if you're here today, not yet saved, not yet professing Christ as Lord, but you're here today, I want you to see this. If your life is an utter disaster, you have failed, you are stuck, you are addicted, you are washed up, you are done. What that means is that while you may have been tempted, tried, knocked down, you are not yet defeated. The door has closed. The jury is still out on whom you are going to listen to. Will it be Jesus? Will he be the shepherd of your life? Will he pick you up and begin to make you whole again? He is able. I have seen it. I've seen it. I've sat with strippers who have found new life in Christ in a new way. I've sat with murderers who have found a new way in their life in Christ. I've sat with addicts buried in their addiction who have found new life in Christ. I have seen it. Some of you are in this room. Praise God. The only way is for you to die to yourself and give your life to Jesus. You have to surrender to him as Lord, as your shepherd. Or will you follow another shepherd unto destruction? As we leave here today to take on all that is before us this week, we must realize that we are sheep in need of a shepherd. And therefore, we must answer this all-important question. So I just ask you to be introspective for a moment. Which shepherd are you following lately? The shepherd whose name is gluttony? The shepherd whose name is pornography? The shepherd whose name is money? The shepherd whose name is drug dealer? The shepherd whose name is sloth? Or the shepherd whose name is Jesus? Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. God saves. And he will be born, and you are to name him Yeshua, Jesus, because he will save his people. And according to this, you will know life abundantly. Jesus will bring you into pasture. Just look, as a welling up unto worship this morning, Psalm 79:13, back in the Old Testament, we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we recount your praise. Listen, church, listen. Psalm 100:1-5. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, Yahweh. All the earth, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen? One more. Isaiah 49:9, saying to the prisoners, come out. To those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways on all bare heights shall be their pasture. Stand with me, please, this morning as we prepare to respond in worship. If God is working in your heart today, don't leave here without really doing some business with him. Knowing only he can be your rock as the storms rage, as temptation swirls, as your flesh is at war with the things of the world. Repent. Submit your life to him. Cry out to him in repentance and faith. And talk to us after service. We'd love to pray with you. We would love to walk with you in whatever is ahead. Amen? Let's pray. The band's going to come up and lead us in one final song. Father, we love you. We are so thankful for you and your long-suffering, Lord. From the before time you set out in your covenant of redemption to save a fallen people by the work of Jesus for your eternal glory. And Lord, we who are saved are part of that. And maybe some in the room, today is the day of their salvation, the day by which the gospel breaks into their stony heart and you bring forth new life. That people die today, Lord, die to themselves and profess Jesus as Lord and live the abundant life, live unto eternal life and begin a new course, a new path within the church, alongside the church, making disciples as one body, using our gifts for each other, for you. We thank you, Lord, that you are our shepherd, that although we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, although the storms rage, you are with us, that you will be our rock, that we would cling to you, that you would take our faith beyond its previous borders, that we would be sold out for you in every way. We love you. Hear us now as we worship and acknowledge you in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.